Good evening, everybody. If you would, turn your Bible to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 33. John, chapter 1, verse 33. As you're turning, we will take a moment of prayer at this time to get started tonight. Let's pray. Father, thank you once again for giving us your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You gave him so that he could go to the cross and die for the sins of the world. And he knew that he would rise 3 days later, according to the scriptures. And that would be the proof that he is your son and that he is what he said. Everything he said is true. And in particular, the fact that whoever believes in your son, Jesus Christ, will not perish, but have eternal life. And Father, we ask tonight for the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us and indwells every believer, for him to guide and direct every one of us tonight, Father, around the truth in your word that we'll be talking about tonight and presenting. We also ask, Father, for your blessing and provision for all the needs of the saints. And, Father, in particular, we want to pray again this evening for the work that remains to be done on our new building. And also, Father, for the success and blessing on the camp for all the young people that will be there, Father, that it be a time where they would be lifted up and built up and that they understand and see the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask that in his name, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hey, a couple of announcements tonight. Speaking of the building, we need a crew, a skilled crew, to put together backdrop panels for the new building. The backdrop that's going to be behind the stage in our new building. Deacon Mark Pomeroy is looking for a team to put that together. By the way, it's Deacon Mark Pomeroy's birthday. So happy birthday. And I can't think of a better gift to give him than some of your skills, because he really, he's kind of, look, this is something that he really wants to get done, and it's been on his shoulders for a while now. The two kinds of skills that are needed are carpentry to build the frames that these things are going to sit on, and then some kind of, I call it upholstery skills, but being able to secure the fabric to the frame and then staple it so that it looks good. All right, that's the kind, those are the two kinds of skills that we need, and we need them pretty soon, right? I mean, we're ready to go with that, right? So please, Give Deacon Mark a birthday gift, will you? Just talk to him tonight. Let him know you want to help with that. Also, speaking of recruiting, we're all now recruiting members for our music worship team. We know there's a lot more talent out there, and we're interested in having people come forward that would like to sing, or if you can play a musical instrument, that would be part of a choir band kind of combination at church. So that would be, I guess, instruments like guitar, percussion, I guess, piano. Those kind of instruments that would go along with it. Or others too, actually. Trumpet, saxophone. I mean, I'd love to have a big band up there. I think Deacon Mark and Andy would too. We got the room for it. That's why one of the reasons we're doing it now is that we're going to have a bigger stage. And a lot of that's going to be room for the music team. So now's a good time. And if you're interested in doing that, please see Andy McGill, who leads our song service on Sundays. Just let him know that you're interested. And he'll take it from there. Let's see, anything else? Yeah, this Sunday I'm going to be in Arizona. So Steve Cantrell will be teaching this Sunday. So I'm very excited about that and just ask that you please give him your support and encouragement in that, in him teaching on Sunday. Right after that, starting on Monday, is the Lighthouse Christian Youth Camp. And it's from June 17th to the 20th. That's next Monday through next Thursday. Because many of the players on our team are going to be there, most of them, we're not going to have service that Wednesday or Thursday. Now, even though that's the case, there'll be teaching going on because there's teaching at the camp in the morning starting at 9 o'clock, in the evening starting at 7 o'clock. So the invitation is going out for those of you that would like to have some teaching that week. We've got great people coming from different parts of the country in order to witness to these young people. And so it's going to be an opportunity to hear from some different men that have very unique gifts when it comes to communication. Many of them, I know many of you know Bobby Joyner and Gary Horton and Steve Pomeroy, Colonel Steve Pomeroy, Keith Ian Starling, myself, and also Faisal John from Pakistan. So if he can come all the way to from Pakistan to Lake Worth, Florida, I imagine you can go from wherever you live to Lake Worth, Florida, maybe one morning or night to be with us. So I put the address up. Those of you that may not have been there before and you want to know where this is, that's where we're having the camp. It's in Lake Worth. That's the address. They also have a website here. And amazingly enough, the website is also goldcoastchristiancamp.com. So it's easy to remember. It's the same thing as the name of the camp. So, again, that's all because we're not having teaching here Wednesday and Thursday next week. But our young people are going to be there. A lot of people that are part of the team here are going to be there. So please join us, either in the morning or at night, whenever it makes more sense with your schedule to be there. All righty, so please, if you haven't already, turn your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 33. John, chapter 1, verse 33. Let's just read that together again tonight. This is John the Baptist speaking now. I did not recognize him, but that's, of course, Jesus Christ, which is an interesting statement. Again, I want to mention the fact that John the Baptist was the first cousin of Jesus Christ. So he's not saying that he didn't recognize Jesus Christ as cousin. Of course he did. So what was it? It was something about who he really was. Because however the Lord decided to reveal John the Baptist's calling with respect to God's Son, he did it in such a way that he didn't let him know who it was until this moment. Which is kind of an interesting thought. It's a really interesting thought, actually, that John the Baptist knew he was going to be the forerunner of the Messiah. But it was really here that the identity of the Messiah is revealed even to John the Baptist. Lo and behold, it's his first cousin. And not only that, but how did God decide to do it? It was by means of the Holy Spirit. And so this is the first time we see the Holy Spirit in the Gospel of John. I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water, the Lord, said to me, "He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God." So we saw here that the Holy Spirit, the first time we see him in the Gospel of John, what is he doing? He's pointing out the identity of Jesus Christ to somebody and then turning that person, John the Baptist, into a witness. And by the way, that is what he does with each and every person. Even the unbeliever, remember now, in the convicting and the common grace ministry of the Holy Spirit, he's trying to get the unbeliever to see who Jesus is. So that's always what the Holy Spirit's doing. But it doesn't stop at salvation because he's doing the same thing with us. Paul, the apostle, 25 years after he's saved, writes the book of Philippians, not the first book he wrote. He'd already written Romans, for example, by that time, and several other epistles. But he writes in that book that he's desiring now if he might come to know Jesus. So that no matter where you are, no matter how much you think you know, how much I think I know about the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't know it all yet. That there's more. By getting a deeper understanding of what the words of the New Testament in particular have to say and having the Holy Spirit explain the meaning of it to us. That's the freedom we have as saints now. We have the Holy Spirit inside us. We have the anointing. And so the Holy Spirit, as we desire it, as we go forward, as we keep on believing and trusting in the promises of God, believing and trusting about the person of Christ. We've had this experience lately where something that we may have learned for years and years about what happened at the cross, we're now being challenged to believe it so much that we apply it to our everyday lives and not get trapped in a religious system about how to deal with our sinning after salvation. So there's a great illustration where you may have learned, for example, the doctrine of reconciliation. You may have learned the teaching on redemption or propitiation, but even now we get challenged to say, well, what does it really mean? And what does it really mean in my everyday understanding of how I'm living now? What does it mean in terms of the calling that I have, the destiny that I have? This is true of John the Baptist. He learned things from the Holy Spirit in revealing more and more about who Jesus Christ is. Now, lately, we've been seeing all the things about Jesus Christ that he accomplished through his blood, through his death on the cross. And one of the really significant facts that I hope we all take away with us that we learn from several scriptures in the New Testament is that we already have the redemption through the blood of Christ. That the blood of Christ is already means that we've already had our sins forgiven. We've already have the forgiveness of our sins. We saw in all the epistles that forgiveness of sins is spoken of in the New Testament epistles as something that the blood of Christ has already accomplished for the believer. God is not counting your trespasses against you. He's placed them in the body of his Son on the cross. And so and we've seen that this complete forgiveness for sins is the universal testimony of the New Testament epistles directed towards the church age believers. Along the way, we also learned something about the difference between law and grace. And I hope that sticks with us as well. It's a fundamental thing that we need to understand that law and grace are really opposite things. And that God is dealing with us as believers totally in grace now. Meaning what? Meaning that he's already blessed us. You know, it's interesting because we would learn things, for example, like the 40 things we got at salvation. Wasn't that a great message? That guess what? God blessed you first. And he enabled you. He gave you the indwelling Holy Spirit at the moment you were saved. He gave you a spiritual gift the moment you were saved. He gave the completed canon of Scripture, by the way, and I'm doing some very interesting study now on how that's been preserved over the 2,000 years till we have it now. And it's all God's work to enable first. So he blesses. We've been blessed, the Bible says, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Where? In Christ. Now, when were we placed in union with Christ? When were we joined forever with Christ such that those blessings will flow to us at the moment we believed in Christ? So he blessed first. And now he's calling us to walk consistent with the blessing. Walk consistent with the enablement. That's the opposite of the law, which said, you know what? You obey and you'll be blessed. You disobey and you'll be cursed. You see, it's one or the other. And I mentioned already with forgiveness, it's really interesting to study forgiveness throughout the Bible. You find out, for example, that under the law, statements that even Jesus made to those who were still under the law, he said, you know what? If you forgive your brother's sins, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you don't, this is a perfect illustration of law. If you don't forgive your brother, your heavenly Father will not forgive you. That's law. But then we come through the story and we find out that Jesus Christ goes to the cross and he dies for the sins of the world. And he rises from the dead. And he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And now God the Father finally has what he's always wanted, the perfection of humanity. And he says, I'm not satisfied with one. I want a whole family. I want a whole bunch of brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then that starts the church age and the Holy Spirit comes down. And then the Holy Spirit sponsors the writings of the New Testament. And then Paul writes, for example, in the book of Ephesians now, in the age of grace, about forgiveness, he says this. He says, I want you to forgive one another because God in Christ has already forgiven you. You see, that's opposite. He's saying, I've already given you the forgiveness. And on the basis of that, on basis of the magnitude of understanding that God's forgiven you of all your sins, on the basis of being enabled to understand through the Holy Spirit something about the heartbeat of God when it comes to forgiveness, how important it is, how crucial it is, the fact that you know how many times you've blown it, and that all those times God has said, I forgive you. So you take that and you change. You change on the inside, and then all of a sudden you become a person who wants to freely forgive others. We're in a training program for the kingdom, where the church is going to rule with Christ. And you know, if you want to train somebody really, really well, so that they really perform in an excellent way when it comes to the real game, and you're in practice, you're in training, what you do is you put conditions on them under practice settings that are a lot tougher than the conditions that they'll be under when the game is being played. Is it warm in here tonight? Are people feeling warm? I've seen a lot of people doing this. People warm? Can we do something about that? We have everything functioning as far as the heat and everything? No, some people are not warm. Some people are cold. I have no idea. I'm trying to figure out. I think we have some people that are cold, some people that are hot, which means, Jack, on average, we're fine. No, I'm just kidding. I don't know. Just see where we are. See if we're at, if we're in the 70s. It may be just, all right, maybe special circumstances on the people that are hot. I don't know. Just want to make sure you're all comfortable. That's a beautiful number. How about the back one? I'll check the back one out too. The back one is the one that basically dominates what's going on here. So we'll see what that one. But anyway, where was that? Oh, forgiveness. Grace. Training program. You know, when we're in the kingdom as church age believers, we're going to be in resurrection bodies. That's called perfect condition. We are not in resurrection bodies tonight. We're in bodies of sin tonight. Okay? In the kingdom, the world system is not going to have the influence of Satan in the kingdom of darkness. Can you imagine? You can imagine. Good. I'm glad you can. All right. So, but the world system today has the influence of the kingdom of darkness. So what am I trying to say? I'm trying to say that right now, when we're in training, we're under much more difficult conditions than it's going to be like in the millennial reign and for all of eternity. Because then we're going to have resurrection bodies, and the influences of the kingdom of darkness won't be there. But God's saying, you know, I want fantastic, perfect ruling government. I want saints that have really been through tough training that I can put in positions of responsibility when the kingdom comes on, when the government from God comes down and rules the whole universe. So he says, what am I going to do? What I'm going to do is I'm going to leave believers on earth after salvation when under tough circumstances, under suffering, under difficulty, under pressure, when they have conflict going on inside because they have the flesh and the spirit warring against one another, and they're going to be developed through that. And those that agree to go through the training program, and by the way, you know how you agree to go through the training program? You believe in the Word of God. You believe the promises. You go forward. You don't quit on the plan of God. That's how you do it. Those people are going to be developed, and they're going to have characteristics inside that will enable them to be unbelievably fantastic rulers under Christ in the kingdom. So that's what he's doing. And so we have to understand that when he's done what he's done in grace, he's training a group, a flock, a family, all about grace. That's what he's doing. That's what you might say, well, why were some people under the law and are some people under grace? I don't know. But I can tell you this, that the reason is much bigger than any individual, that God is sovereign and he's perfectly in his rights to say, when I structure human history and how it is that I bring fallen man through this back to what I want them to be, I'm perfectly within my rights to have a period of time when I'm showing something about the fall, something about humanity through the law, and then that's before my son will come, and then I'm perfectly within my rights, God says, after he's come, after he's been revealed to be who he is, after my heart, God says, has been revealed through my son and his life and his death and his resurrection, and that's all sort of public information available to my human race, now I'm perfectly within my rights to then call a change and say, with that in view, with the death and resurrection of my son in view, I'm going to now bring on the grace era, the grace age, where it's going to be people are going to really learn the depths of my heart. And how am I going to do that? I'm going to do that by getting new things written that were never written before. And I'm going to do that also by placing my spirit in them. You see, because I'm at liberty to do that, especially since Christ has died for the sins of the world. And he's put an end to sin and death. As it were, our bodies are now territory that the Holy Spirit can come into on the basis of the cross. And so God's doing all of that because he can. And we're just the beneficiaries of it. And he's bringing a flock, a family of those who are willing, a coalition of the willing, through the training program so that they can be the ones in union with Christ who rule in the millennial reign, demonstrating throughout, I have no doubt, the grace of God, demonstrating throughout love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control, things that God's always wanted to have voluntarily developed inside human beings, his children. We are the ones that are made in the image and likeness of God, after all. What does that mean? It's got to mean that he wants to develop in us freely these characteristics that match who he is, and that's what he's done. And so forgiveness and grace is part of it. So we learned something about the difference between law and grace recently. And we also learned about all the blessings that we can live in now because of what the blood of Christ has accomplished for the believer. And really, shame on us if we don't. Shame on us if we allow things to pull and distract us from that and to become obstacles to that, when in fact the blood of Christ has done completely all the work needed for us to live in those great, great blessings. So what I want to do this evening is wrap that whole subject up we've been on by considering now another great work, and that is the great work of what the Holy Spirit is accomplishing for us now on the basis of the work of Christ, on the basis of the blood of Christ, the basis of the cross, on the basis of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Please turn once again to Romans chapter 8, verse 12. Romans chapter 8, verse 12. Because I don't want you to get the idea that because of the greatness and the completeness of what Christ has done on the cross, and it is great and it is complete, I don't want you to then slip into the other wrong thinking that says, well, what we do now doesn't matter. Because that's the other extreme. And we saw that in Romans 6. Well, grace is great. Does that mean I can just sin like crazy and God doesn't care? And of course, Paul says, God forbid. I mean, that's the last thing I want you to draw from that. So we have to distinguish between those things that Christ has accomplished at the cross and those things that the Holy Spirit is working on after the cross in our lives. And that's what we're going to look at tonight a little bit, just a little bit. Because the fact of the matter is that despite the fact that Christ died on the cross and rose again, and despite the fact that his blood covers our sins and that we have been forgiven of all our sins, the fact of the matter is that the flesh still indwells each and every one of us. It does, and that we do still commit personal sins. And that when we're born again, our understanding is dark. We don't know the first thing about who God is. And that God has the training program with the Holy Spirit inside us to bring us along. And so that, as far as he's concerned, it's crucial. All the things that happen from the moment you're saved to the moment that you die or the rapture are crucial in God's eyes. They're not just throwaway. All right, so even though you've been forgiven of all your sins, there's a lot of things that the Lord is looking to have change and be accomplished in your life. And that's what I want you to see tonight once again. And it does include this area of our flesh, the manufacturing plant for sins. And that's what it is. We commit sins, but the manufacturing plant is our flesh. Now, and so we need to understand that God is at work through the Holy Spirit doing something about that. That's where we started, really, in Romans 6. That's what we saw in Ephesians 4 when we saw Paul saying, look, you should lay aside the old man and be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man, put on Christ. Romans 8:12. The Holy Spirit's inside of us too. And he's at work now, tonight. And he's at work, and in one of the ways he's at work is putting to death the deeds of the flesh, putting a stop to all the production that the flesh was doing before we were saved. Romans 8:12. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. By the way, that is a description of the unbeliever. It's the unbeliever who lives completely according to the flesh. Because they don't have the Holy Spirit inside, and they don't have the Word of God. But he's saying that should not be you, that you've been saved, and your sins have been forgiven, and the Holy Spirit's inside of you, so you can live totally differently. Now, what does that look like? He says, if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. What is that saying? It is saying that the Holy Spirit has been placed inside us, and one of the reasons why is that he would enable us to put to death the deeds of the body. By the way, that's the same thing we saw in Ephesians 4. When we saw that we were supposed to lay aside the old man, and we saw that associated with that was don't do this, don't do that, stop doing that stuff. It's the same thing. Putting to death the deeds of the body means stop it. And while in Romans 6 it wasn't brought out, here it's brought out specifically that it's God the Holy Spirit who's behind this work. And that's fantastic because we've had the whole issue of trying to understand where does the Holy Spirit fit into this whole picture of our sinning after salvation. And I think sometimes we have the idea that he fits by he runs away when we sin and he comes back when we confess. Sort of the idea that we've had. And yet, that's really not true, because the real picture should be that he's on the scene battling to prevent us from sinning. That's a better picture of what the Holy Spirit is involved in. And so, and we see it right here. If by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. This is a description of the normal Christian life. A lot of people get tripped up because we're too self-focused and we want to go to an extreme question like, well, what if I never allow the Spirit to put... I mean, forget that nonsense. Please, all right? The very question is put into your head by the other team. The description here is a description by the Lord of saying this is the normal way in which a Christian's life should proceed after salvation. And I placed the Holy Spirit inside you so you have a superior force that can do this, that can do what the law couldn't do. Have you stop these things? Have you be obedient to the standards that God has? The law couldn't do it because the flesh wasn't allowing it to. But the Spirit can come on in and get the job done. Please turn to Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. God's an optimist. His will is that what? All men be saved. And that everybody come to the knowledge of the truth. That's what his will is. And the interesting thing is that's the way he writes. It's very interesting. It's very interesting that I read theology books and I see all these issues and complications and very much from the point of view of man. Like, look at all these problems that man is having. Look at all these confusions and everything else. And then I read that for a while I get a little discouraged. And then I go back to my Bible. I go back to my New Testament. I go back to my epistles, and I'm like, this is a different thing. This brings me along. This makes me excited to be alive. This gives me hope and confidence. I wonder why. And the answer is that, well, who wrote it? What's the will? What's the desire? What's the mindset of the person who wrote it? And I'm talking about God. We already know it. He desires that all men be saved and everybody come to the knowledge of the truth. In other words, he wants, to put it in terms we may be more familiar with, he wants everybody to be a mature believer. I mean, everybody. That's what his desire is. And he writes that way. He pushes us along. He's positive. He's saying, this is what you want to be. You want to walk by the Spirit in verse 16 of Galatians 5. I say, walk by the Spirit. I mean, he's a loving father. I would say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of flesh. How do I deal with my desires of my flesh? Walk by means of the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh, because the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. Notice that they're at war. They are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. In other words, God the Holy Spirit is on the scene all the time trying to prevent the flesh from getting an upper hand in your life. Isn't that great? Because I don't know about you, but for years I thought it was up to me to make sure the flesh didn't get an upper hand in my life. And I didn't do too well. I don't know about you, but I didn't do too well with that. You know, thank God the Holy Spirit was at work anyway. And so I can look back at the big picture of my life and see how he comes on the scene. But I'll tell you this, this is something that the Word of God talks about, and that is that the thing that he's looking for from the believer is not to fight the flesh, but to believe. Isn't that interesting? What do you want from the believer, God? Well, I want the believer to believe. That's why you're called believers. Really easy. Just remember, what am I believing? What am I supposed to do? Believe. Because it's an interesting thing that if you think, let me just put this to you right straight on. If you think that confessing your sins is the way in which you stop sinning, that's not true. Okay? So that's not what the Bible says. So believing that is kind of going to put a stumbling block in the picture. But when you believe that it's the Holy Spirit at work who is stopping me from these things, and that I can lay aside the old man, which means in the moment understand that I've got a power, I've got a person inside the Holy Spirit who is pushing against the flesh, and that the normal thing for me to do is to stop these things. When I believe that truth, when I believe it's based on the power of the cross of Jesus Christ, and I believe that, and my eyes are on Christ and what he's accomplished, guess what? I'm cooperating now. And things are different. I don't know why that is, but I can just tell you that it's true, and that when I went under one system, I found these areas of my life where I was weak and was sinning and had fleshly domination, and I know, wouldn't you all like to know what those are right now, but it's not rocket science. But then, you know, confess, and it seemed like this. You know, it was okay. In the conscious moment, I did try to convince myself that I did something about my guilt. Okay, even though it really didn't work because I was right back, I was on the little wheel again, doing the same thing over and over again. But when I finally realized from the Word of God, you know what? Really what the Word of God says is that we're supposed to lay aside the old man. We're not supposed to have him come in with us, have a little fling with the old man, confess it, and then think that, you know, we'll go back and do that another week when I'm weak again. You see, that didn't work. But understanding that the whole idea is that on the basis of the cross of Christ, that I'm enabled to stop it. When I believed that, guess what happened? I stopped it. Isn't that interesting? So faith helps you participate in this and have the Holy Spirit get the job done. That's not to say that he can't do it anyway, by the way. We're going to get into this a little bit. Because the Holy Spirit is this thing called sovereign. And it's an interesting concept. We're going to get into it. When we get back to John, we're going to get into it a little bit about, wait a minute, who is this we're talking about here? He's sovereign. By the way, what does that mean? It means he calls his own shots. He's God, after all. In other words, even if you were totally deceived by a false doctrine, okay, it's perfectly within the rights of the Holy Spirit to go to bat and have you stop an area of sinning in the flesh anyway. Why? Because the Spirit, he wars against the flesh. That's what he does. And so we always have to understand that. We've got to put ourselves in the right place with respect to the work that God is doing. I mean, the big picture, he who began a work in you will complete it till the day of Christ Jesus. All right? That's the big picture. So the flesh sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. These are in opposition to one another. The battle is between the spirit and the flesh. Okay? And I want to point this out. Not between you and the flesh. And that's a revelation, but it's true. That's what it says. It says the flesh is going to battle against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. These are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the spirit, you're in the grace place. You're not under the law. You're not under the law. Our old man was crucified with Christ on the cross, so that our body, as a manufacturing plant for sin, might be more and more put out of that business. That's what Romans 6 we learned there. That's why our old man was crucified with Christ. So that we, the Bible says, would no longer be slaves to sin. Now that, you either believe that or you don't, but that's the deal. Christ died, and our old man died with him, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. Which meant we were slaves to sin. And we no longer are. Because he died, and our old man died with him. And that's the only way anybody ever gets free, by the way. Through death. The death of our Lord, and then being identified with him in his death. And that death that he died to sin, he died once for all. It's a wonderful thing that that's been accomplished. It's finished. And what's happening now is that the Holy Spirit in our lives is drawing on what Christ has already accomplished to accomplish things in us. It's wonderful. He's drawing on what Christ has already accomplished to accomplish things in us. So anytime we get nervous, or we get wobbly, as the British like to say, about whether or not this is going to work, all we have to do is look at Christ and say, he's already died. He's already shed his blood. He's already risen. And since everything that's going on, at least by the Holy Spirit, is based on that, and as far as God is concerned, when he looks at me, he sees Christ, and he's already declared me as perfectly righteous in Christ. Wow. I got some great advantages. You see, the only disadvantage we have, by the way, is really believing lies. Believing lies puts us in a place where we're like, you know, the deer in the headlights, right? But if we just stick with the truth, it's like Peter on the water. As long as he was continuing to look at Jesus Christ, he could walk on water. And he did. He walked on water. We talk about people who walk on water. Well, Peter did, as long as he was looking at Christ. It was the only thing that could get in the middle of that and cause him to no longer walk on water. You know what it was? Looking at the waves. Right? He'd already established the fact that Jesus Christ was Lord of the waves. That's why he had the guts to step out of the boat to begin with. But as soon as he believed the lie of what his eyes saw, rather than the truth that he'd already established in his heart that Jesus Christ is Lord of the waves, I'm walking, when he goes back and says, yeah, but what about the waves? Isn't that the truth? So if you stop saying, you know what? The spirit wars against the flesh. He's in me. He's going to put to death the deeds of the body. If you then all of a sudden look up and say, but I had trouble with this in the past, and this is a pretty strong temptation, and I haven't confessed my sins, you know, and all of a sudden it's all on you. Those are the waves. It's an interesting thing. I don't know why God set it up like this, but he did. He said, you know what? I want to teach you truth about my son. And when you believe that truth and you live that way, it glorifies him. So things are going to happen when you believe that truth and you glorify my son. Now, I want you to consider the fact that you were with Christ when he died on the cross, and you're with him in his resurrected, ascended form because you've been placed with him in heavenly places. You're dead to sin. You're alive to God in Jesus Christ. Now, we have things. We've studied this. We have the blood of Christ for our sins. If there's one thing we've learned over the last few weeks, it's this. We have it already. The blood of Christ, we have. That is the solution to our sins. When we have any issues of guilt or shame or fear from now on, remember, what's the solution? The blood of Christ. How do I cleanse my conscience from guilt? How do I cleanse my conscience from this urge that I got to do something? When I was a kid, I told you about this last week. I was Catholic. I had the urge to find a box with a priest in it to confess right away because I'm feeling this guilt. I got to do something with it. What do I do about it? You know, and then later on, I had other issues or ways which they weren't biblical, but I figured, what do I do with this guilt? Till you finally realize what you do with the guilt is you believe that the blood of Christ has already dealt with it. That's what you do. And we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who's at the right hand of God. And he is the propitiation for our sins. It takes some doing, but do it. Do it over and over again. Believe that it's all been done by Christ. That's what I have to do. Because when I believe that, that's the complete answer. I have been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. And when I do that, I give glory to the one who got it done rather than thinking that I can do something instead. So we have the blood of Christ for our sins. And we deal with our guilt and our shame and our fear, whatever it is we have around our sins, by looking to the blood of Christ, and that cleanses our conscience. We also have the cross, though, and I want to talk about this just in summary of this whole section we've been on. The cross is for our flesh, meaning the cross deals with the fact that we still have this self-interested, sinful self hanging around. And the cross deals with that, our flesh. Not only that, the Word of God does it, the Holy Spirit does it, but I'm pointing out the part about Christ that gets linked up with these different problems we have. Personal sins is the blood. The fact that I'm still a sinner, the cross, because our old man was crucified with Christ so that our body of sin, the flesh, would be done away with. So it's the crucifixion, it's the cross that's tied directly to our flesh. By the way, something else, and we won't go into all of this, but you can check it out on your own, 1 Peter 4, I had to include this. Because something else that the Bible specifically points to, and 1 Peter 4 verses 1 and 2 is one example of that, is that suffering is in our life to deal with the flesh. He who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Isn't that interesting? And you know, we wonder, a lot of times people have the question, why is there suffering? Well, one of the answers in the Bible is so that believers can have their flesh dealt with. That may not be too comforting, but it's the truth. It's the truth. I know for a fact that when I go through some kind of difficult suffering, it changes me with respect to how I look at kind of the foolish side of me, the selfish side. If you respond the right way, going through suffering makes you a little less selfish, a little less inclined to be a fool, a little less inclined to want to go running away and running off with those areas of temptation you used to, because you've been sobered, you've been dealt with by God in that way. So suffering is part of it too. And then finally, and this is most importantly, and this is the thing that unfortunately gets left out. I don't know why. But we also have something else, and that's in terms of Christ. We have him resurrected and glorified. Resurrected and glorified. That's to enable us to live a new life. And I say that that's so important because that God's an optimist. Did God have his son die on the cross? Absolutely. Does he put us through situations of suffering to deal with our flesh? Absolutely. But that's not what he's not saying that's the end of it. A lot of people think the cross is, they act in their lives as if the cross is the end of the story with Christ. That somehow we got to be under the cross and we got to deal with that and our flesh is horrible and that's that. When in fact, that's a prelude. That's act one. Okay, but God's living ultimately in act two, which is what? The resurrected and glorified Christ. That's what he's looking at every day now, every moment. Now, God's outside of time, but you know what I'm saying. Jesus Christ, resurrected, ascended, perfect. His son is at his right hand. And everything that happened to get him there was prelude to getting him there. And everything in your life that happens is a prelude to you getting there in the sense of you being glorifying Christ, being mature, understanding eternal life, dealing with having your flesh dealt with, having these characteristics developed in you, being more and more of an understanding of the heartbeat of God. You know, don't let a mighty man boast of his might or a rich man of his riches, but what? That he knows and understands me. That's Old Testament even, Jeremiah. That's what God is after. He's saying, how do I get what I want out of the human race? I'll have my son go through all of this so that he can come out of this resurrected and glorified. And then I'll have people understand that that applies to them, that the blood was for them, that the cross is for their flesh, and that but ultimately the resurrected and glorified Christ is for them too. And that's what we're going to be living for all of eternity, in union with the resurrected and glorified Christ. Word of God tells us that. Book of Romans, which is the textbook, which is the systematic look at what it means to be a Christian, it starts out with the resurrected Christ. It's very interesting. And even places where it talks about the cross, there are a few places where it does. There's a lot of places where it talks about the resurrection too. And I think we need more balance in that. I think that for many Christians spend a lot more time putting themselves under what the cross is all about and maybe not enough time putting themselves in what the resurrection and ascension is all about. But we need both. We need to deal, have our flesh dealt with, but we also need to understand the end of this, the purpose of it all. And that's the, where do we look for that? We look to Christ resurrected and glorified. That's the end. That's the purpose. That's the goal. That's what God is leading us toward, the resurrected and glorified Christ. And that's, for us, it's once we understand that the blood's for our sins and the flesh is for our selfishness, our sinful self, the cross, rather, is for our flesh, our sinful self. That's dealing with the negatives. Great, that's our, not that it's totally out of the way in our life, but thinking about this as a process, God said, that's out of the way. The old man crucified on the cross, but now so that we can what? Live with the resurrected and ascended Christ. Live a new life. And the Holy Spirit draws from who Christ is in his resurrection and glorification to enable us now to live that new life. That's the thing I want you to see, that Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, and so much of the New Testament is about how do we live this new life. Holy Spirit's on the scene with the Word of God, and he is drawing from, remember, Christ said he will take from me and he will distribute it to you. Well, distribute what exactly? Well, who I am in my resurrection and ascension and session is a big part of it. We're not in heaven, but the Holy Spirit has access to heaven. He knows all about that. And a lot of his work, not just going to bat against the flesh, but also training, bringing out, teaching us, changing us. The whole fruit of the Spirit is this. It's the resurrected and glorified Christ. A lot of people only want to go back to his life on planet Earth, thinking that that's the template for us. But please understand the ultimate template for us is the resurrected and ascended Christ. It's not him on earth. It's him resurrected and ascended at the right hand of the Father. Nothing wrong with looking at what he was like on planet earth, because he did teach us about the Father and so forth. But we have to understand that the ultimate is being placed in union with him in his resurrection and ascension. With that in mind, please turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 as we close this out tonight. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. We're studying the Holy Spirit. Please keep in mind that the Holy Spirit is single-minded in one thing, and that's glorifying the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what that is his single-minded goal. Whatever he's doing, if he's trying to convict the unbeliever of sin and righteousness and judgment, is for one purpose, that that person would believe in Christ and Christ would be glorified. If he's in your life going to war against the flesh, Ephesians 1:15, he's doing that for one purpose, to glorify Christ through his cross. If he's in your life explaining more about what does it mean to live in the resurrection and glorification of Christ, he's doing that for one reason, to glorify the person of Christ. Everything the Holy Spirit does, it's really simple when you come right down to it. Glorify the person of Christ. By the way, so much of the New Testament epistles are the same thing. I want to give you an example of it. The whole book of Ephesians is, we saw a little bit at the beginning. Let's take a look at verse 15. Ephesians 1:15. For this reason, I too, having heard, notice what he heard, by the way, of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints. Isn't that interesting? You can learn a lot if you just pay attention to the fact of the three things that Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians 13, the greatest three things, faith, hope, and love. It really is true. When you start to keep that in mind, when you look at the scriptures, you find it's all over the place. Faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and love. Here it is there. Having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. We're going to have a prayer meeting in a few minutes tonight. What did Paul pray, though? Let's see what he prayed. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit. Oh, no, wait a minute. No, may give to you a new job and money and great health. Is that what he prayed for? Nothing wrong with that, but we should see the big picture. We should say, you know what? Ultimately, if I want my prayers, if I want a bigger hit rate, let me put it this way, with my prayers, if I want to see them come to pass more and more often, the thing we got to start doing is pray like the New Testament epistles tell us to pray. Because those are the things that we know are God's will. We don't know. You know, I pray for people to get better. I've talked about this before. Some of them do, and some of them don't. I'll be straightforward with you. The one that I prayed hardest and longest for to beat cancer, because I thought it had to be God's will, did not beat cancer. He died of cancer. So we say, you know, pray according to the name of Christ and it'll happen. You know what that means? It means pray according to the thinking of Christ as particularly revealed in the epistles. So that we should really spend more time, when we think about prayer, we really should spend more time looking at the prayers in the epistles and modeling our prayer after that. That will get us right on target with how God wants us to pray. Let's see again. Look what he prays for. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 17, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Wow. A spirit of wisdom and of revelation in what? In future things? In the book of Revelation? Nope, not really. In the knowledge of Christ. That's the ultimate. That's the thing we can pray for everybody. That their eyes may be open to more of the riches of Christ, more of the glories of Christ, more of the depths of who he is. Then he goes on further in verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know. Notice it's knowledge once again. A lot of people poo-poo Bible study. This is rampant, and we've got to watch out for young people, especially you guys. Because an awful lot of what is projected at you as being Christianity kind of goes something like this. Well, you're born again and saved. Now just go out there and be like Christ. You ought to be able to do it after all. Wait a minute. How am I going to do that? Right? And with the Bible, the answer of the Bible, okay, God's answer is you got to learn who Christ, you have to learn, you have to have knowledge of him. You have to have these things deepened by many years of putting yourself faithfully in front of God's word so that you learn these things and you are changed. And then you become a person who can be a living epistle. All right? It's not magic. I got to keep emphasizing that. It's not magic. It's God's word in your soul, believed and transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And you see it here in this prayer. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. It's knowledge that leads to these things. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know, knowledge, what is the hope of his calling. You got to learn what that is. What are the riches of the glory of what? His inheritance in the saints. If you want to get young people excited, tell them they have an inheritance, right? Every young person wants to know that. I got an inheritance. Do you realize that every believer in Christ has an inheritance in Christ? Don't you want to know what that is? How do you know what that is? Read your New Testament epistles. You'll find out what it is. But every one of us has it. But Paul said, I want you to know more of the hope behind that. There it is, faith, hope, and love. I want you to know that you have a destiny, that you have a calling, you have a purpose in life, that God has given it to you through Christ. And I want you to discover it. That's what he's saying. I want you to know the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. It's a radical statement, by the way. I mean, it's one thing to say, I want to know the riches of the glory of the inheritance of God in Christ. That seems to make sense. Of course, that's riches and glory. He says here, though, that there's a riches and glory of his Christ inheritance in us. Isn't that interesting? That what is that saying? It's saying that Christ will inherit us. And God is at work so that we bring to him an inheritance too. That it's all part of the same thing. And we need to discover what that is. The glory of his inheritance, where is it? In the saints. Very interesting. And what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? Notice that verse very carefully. What is the surpassing greatness of his power? That's the Holy Spirit. It's everything we've been talking about. His power at work in our lives. And who is it at work with most particularly? Us who believe. You can't get around it. He's saying that there's something about believing the truths of the word of God that is associated with God's power at work in our lives. See, it's not confessing, it's believing. That's why it's important. That's why I've sort of laid this thing down and said we've got to go after this and we have to understand what the Bible really has to say about how we apply our volition in our daily lives as believers in Christ. And if it's believing and not confessing, we need to know that. So we're believing, that we're making a point of believing the things that God's word says, because that's what God's word says we ought to do. The greatness and his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. In other words, the things that are going on now, the Holy Spirit making these things known to us, making these things active in our lives, these are lining right up with something else. The working of the strength of God's might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead. You see, it's the resurrected and glorified Christ that so much of the New Testament points to as our focus in life. He's saying, you know what? I want you to have these things, Paul's praying. I want you to have a spirit of wisdom. I want you to have a spirit of revelation and the knowledge of Christ. What knowledge? I pray that your eyes will be opened up, the eyes of your heart, so that you'll know the hope of his calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who are believing. All of that is in accordance with something. What? The working of the strength of God's might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and he seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. We got to spend more time focusing on that power, that person, the resurrected and glorified Christ. Because he's saying, you know, the ultimate things that God the Holy Spirit is trying to accomplish in your life are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead. That's, remember, when Paul says it in Philippians, let's go there. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3. Why not? Ain't no time like the present. Philippians 3. I don't even know what verse yet. I got to get there. I have not memorized the Bible, by the way. I know a lot of what it says, but I haven't memorized all the scripture verses and numbers and all that. Okay, verse 10. This is Paul, 20-some years after he's saved, already written Romans and 1 and 2 Corinthians and some other books as well. And he writes this, Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, that I may know him, may come to know him. What does he say after that? And the power of his resurrection. Same thing we just saw in Ephesians chapter 1. That, in other words, that was first in the consciousness of Paul. So what does it mean, though? I mean, you know, he didn't say that I may know the fact of his resurrection. That's one thing. So we can say, oh yeah, the resurrection, I know all the facts. I got even studied that time when the pastor talked about the proofs and I got that down and I can give you a lot of facts about the resurrection. And that's good. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. But I want to point out here, what is he saying? What does he want to know here? Does it say the facts of his resurrection? What? The power behind his resurrection. What is he saying? Go back to Ephesians, where we were, because it's the same thing. He's saying that that power behind the resurrection of Jesus Christ is some way, somehow, available for us. That's what he's saying. And he's saying that we can know it because it will go to work for us. That's what Paul wanted. And he got it. You know, if you study later on in Paul's life, he was so bold and audacious. And you read things like 2 Timothy, where he's saying, I finished the course. I've run the race. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown. That's power. Do you understand that that's power? When you can look death in the eyes and say, you're not going to get the better of me because I finished my course. God's shown that to me. The power of his resurrection is already at work in my life because I know as a fact that I'm going to beat death. And when I do, there's going to be crowns waiting for me. That's power. Do you understand that that's power to look death in the eyes? How many people, how many men, how many women have tried to use all the human power and human resources at their disposal to try to do something to put off death? Think about it. Think about it. Somebody's accused of a crime, they might get the death penalty. And how do they find the greatest lawyer they possibly can and go through everything they can and spend all that money to avoid the death penalty? Somebody's got an illness and they think it might result in their dying. And humanly speaking, what's the answer, right? Go on a crusade to try to find the best doctor and the best money can buy and this and that to try to beat death. But there's power in the resurrection of Christ to beat death. You see it? And that's what Paul had at the end of his life. He said, you know what? I don't care if they shove my head in the mouth of a lion. I'm coming out of that thing. I'm going to win. He knew it. You see, that's power. That really is power. That's a powerful person who knows the issues of sin and death and knows that Jesus Christ has conquered them and that they conquered them too. That's the ultimate power. Now, the point of that is not, I mean, I can say it, I can recite it, you can write it down in your notes, you can read a passage of Scripture, but the question is, at what point do you want to start living that way? You see it? When do you want to start living like the Bible is true? That you actually have and are participating in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That you can look death in the eye. Because when you become a person like that, you become a person of power. And a person of power is a person that can have the people want to understand that. What is it about this person? You know? You get placed in situations that, humanly speaking, look dark and depressing, and you come through and you find some way of bringing some happiness and hope to people in that situation. That's what we're talking about. Where does it come from? Is it because you're smarter than they are? Is it because you're tougher than they are? Or is it because you've seen the resurrected Christ and know you're following him in glory? And therefore, no matter what you face on this earth, you're like, my Lord conquered that. No matter what it is the kingdom of darkness wants to throw at you, like I mentioned on Sunday, some person that seems to be evil in some conventional human sense, and everyone's like, oh, stay away and all of that. But you have to understand that whenever Jesus Christ saw a man that was possessed by a demon, he realized that that was only in his path so that he could walk up to it and glorify his Father by getting that thing out of that person's life. Every time a demon is mentioned in the New Testament, it's because Jesus or one of the apostles comes by and gets that thing out of the way. And that's the mentality. And I'm not saying you're supposed to go around and perform exorcisms. Please don't misunderstand. But it's a principle. It's a principle. Don't be beaten by evil. Don't be beaten. And you're beaten in your own soul by fear. Don't be beaten by sinfulness in yourself or anybody else. Understand that Christ has conquered sin and death. How do you do that? The best way to do it is to be like Paul. I want to know about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what I want to know, the power behind it. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, again, in 19 and 20. What is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? And please, you know, every one of these words is important. The surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. It's a package deal, in other words. You want surpassing greatness? You want it to be exercised in the power of God at work in your life? Toward you, the period isn't that toward us. There's two more words. Who believe. You see it? That's how it really gets exercised in our life. Again, God can do whatever he wants. Jesus Christ healed a woman who had no faith at all. All right, so I'm not saying he's bound by your believing or not. He's not. Okay, God can do whatever he wants to do. All right, he's not bound by it, but he certainly is looking for it. He certainly wants that to be developed. There will be times in your life where he will hold back and you'll be saying, why is he holding back? And inevitably, it will be because you really don't believe something yet. You really don't. Oh, you can mouth it. You can write it in your notes. But the bottom line is when you get eyeball to eyeball with the Lord, you can't hide the fact that you don't believe it yet. And you see, he wants you to. He wants you to believe it. He wants you to believe all things. Hope all things, bear all things. And the only way he's going to get you from not believing to believing is to put you in a situation where you want that more than life itself. And he's going to do it. Why? Because he's much more interested in you believing than in any other circumstances of your life that you may find uncomfortable or wish weren't there. He's much more interested in you having that heart of faith, that heart of hope, and that heart of love. And that's what he's trying to work out, which he brought. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places far above. Notice, this is real. This is saying any rule, any authority. And here he's talking specifically about the kingdom of darkness and all the havoc that it has played in the lives of people and here on planet Earth and the life of Christ. Think about Herod when Christ was a little baby trying to get him killed. Think about his whole life when people wanted to stone him and throw him off cliffs, and none of that would happen because until the moment of time when the Father said, this is the time when you shall die, none of that stuff would work. But think of all the kingdom of darkness tried to do against him. Think about what the kingdom of darkness tries to do against you and us. I mean, it's there. It's there. But greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. How do we know that? Because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, and he's far above, not just above, he's far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named. So don't be afraid of anything on this earth, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he has put all things, this is where we come in, this is so encouraging, we'll leave right here. And God the Father has put how many things under the subject? All. This is what I mean about believing. You probably read that 100 times. I've read it 100 times. But we have to then say, wait a minute. This time, I want to look at that and say, wait a minute. I've got to believe something here I haven't believed. He has put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head of all things to us. to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. You and I, and hopefully we'll have a chance to do this, unless the rapture happens, we'll be coming back to this passage again and again and again and again. And little by little, God the Holy Spirit, okay, if we're concentrating and believing that that's true, will give us a little more and a little bit more and a little bit more about what this is saying. But look at what it's a mind blow. He's just mentioned all rule, power, authority, dominion, okay, kingdom of darkness, all of that, all of creation, in subjection under the feet of Christ. Then, after he's done with that, he then turns around and he turns to us, the church, and he says, here is your head. You're the body. Okay, wait a minute. He's the head. I'm the body. Where did all these things, were they put in subjection? Under his feet. Where's the body? Over the feet. Are you feeling me on this? We're there. That's what it means to know something about the power of his resurrection. To understand that. And now it's in a spiritual realm, okay? Don't go out and think tomorrow that, you know, the 30 of us are going to go out there and beat Syria in a war. It's the spiritual realm. But it's real. And that's where we need our whole lives to understand this victory and the fact that we've been placed in it. We are his body. And now we're the fullness of him who fills all in all. God desires this victory, this power, this truth to be on display in the life of the church. That's what he wants. That's what he's looking for. That's big. And I dare say when I think about that, I know we all fall short. Okay, well, that's a given. But I wonder, like, how it might be that we look at things 3 months from now and realize that he's made some progress in that area. That a little bit more on the basis of his word and his Holy Spirit and our entering into it by believing these things is true, by placing us there. This is what I mean by let's spend some time placing ourselves in the resurrected Christ and what that means. So go back to Ephesians and read from verses 15 to 23 and put yourself there, because that's really, in God's eyes, where you are. That's what I'm talking about. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity this evening to walk through the life, death, resurrection session of Jesus Christ. What an amazing sweep that is. And then to see how you've placed us in all those places. We saw in Romans 6 that when he died, our old man died. We understand what the blood is all about now. We also now are starting to see, particularly here tonight as we ended in the book of Ephesians, that we are now there in his resurrection and his ascension and his session. That we really are seated in the heavenly places with Christ. Now, Father, being honest about it, we have really just a little idea what that means, but we also know that the Holy Spirit's inside to explain more and more to us. And that as we believe these things and go back to them and allow more and more insight from your word to be real for us, we know we'll have more mastery over what these things are, and the reality of them will be more and more in play in our life. We just thank you, love you, and just ask for all of that to be brought about in our future. In Christ's name we pray, by the power of the Spirit. Amen.